And now, your hosts for Life from the Pulpit, here's Nick Perez.
Yes, how's it? Welcome to Live from the Pulpit, the cutting edge in biblical exposition. Want to get straight to the audio for today. This is a sermon from earlier this year in which I talk about climate change. I believe we can use a healthy dose of reality and truth with a capital T.
As I mentioned this morning, we've been having some very, well, if you listen to the hype of the news and everything, it's very strange weather. You go and you read the news, you hear about roads are closed on the East Coast. Amtrak suspended service earlier this week. I don't know if it's still suspended. I believe some airports were shut down due to the weather. Travel is, quote, impossible in some areas of the country. Shoppers in one store were actually fighting one another over food, trying to get supplies during this time. One man held a gun to the head of a plow driver. People, they just go crazy when this stuff happens, I guess. Georgia is facing a catastrophic crisis. And in fact, the entire South from Texas to North Carolina is covered in ice, according to some reports. Hundreds of thousands without power as the temperatures continue to plummet. And then that's the national scene. If we bring it in a little closer to the local scene, we know about the weather. We've been having our own weather issues here on the West Coast. For the first part of this year, we didn't have rain until just about the end of January. You listen to weather experts, we're in a multi-year drought. And, you know, there's a slogan here in the Central Valley, food grows where water flows, but in order for that water to flow, it must first fall. And we have prayed for rain here, individually, corporately, in our worship services. And we know about the water crisis. In fact, if you go down the 99, the Amber Alert signs are on asking you to conserve water because of the water crisis. And the reason that is given for this brutal winter weather is climate change, or colloquially, in some cases, global warming. It's because of global warming that we're having all this crazy cold weather. I'm not entirely certain how that works, but that's the way it goes. And in fact, the reach of climate change is pretty massive. I don't know if you watched the State of the Union address by the president earlier this year. But even our president, in that address, said, and I quote, "Carbon pollution causes climate change. A changing climate is already harming Western communities struggling with drought." That's us he's talking about, mind you. And, quote, "The debate is settled. Climate change is a fact." Folks, that's the most powerful man in the world. And he is saying that we are enduring the consequences of man-made global warming caused by carbon emissions and our use of coal. That's what our president believes, or at least that's what he's saying. I suppose it could be just a politically expedient move. You know, politicians have a tendency to do that from time to time. But even then, the reach of climate change, it's not just what the most powerful man in the world is saying, but it's also what millions of people believe. I was sitting in a McDonald's, the McDonald's over here off of Olive, as a matter of fact, just down the road from our house, sitting in the little play area they have there with Ezekiel. He was playing and stuff, and a man came in with, I presume it was his daughter, so that she could play on the, you know, those small little play area they have there, and he sat down, and he was the one who kind of struck up the conversation. He said, "It's crazy weather we've been having." And I said something along the lines of, "Yeah, must be global warming." And I said that in jest. He said, "You think so?" And I said, "No." And I began to explain to him, you know, weather is cyclical. There's patterns and it goes through certain cycles. And this is larger than just what we do. This is something much larger on a global scale in terms of And in fact, I've got the article right here from Forbes. I didn't share this with him. I didn't have it. I told him about it. I said, you can go and look at this stuff up. It's cyclical. But this article from Forbes, this was printed back in May, to the horror of global warming alarmists, global cooling is here. That's a pretty extensive article. They've tracked the weather patterns and go back millennia in some cases. But we've had these little, we've had a little ice age back from back in the 14th, 15th, 16th, 17th century, somewhere in there. And then before that, you had the medieval warm period back in 950 to 1250. I mean, they've traced this stuff. You can, it's very easy to demonstrate all this. And so, but it was interesting. Here's this man who, I mean, he said, well, don't you think just a little bit, this global warming stuff, this carbon emission? I said, no, I think it, quite frankly, it's the height of arrogance for us to think we little specks of dust can actually cause something like this on this global scale. But again, that's the reach. The reality is that the climate changes regularly, and man has pretty much nothing to do with it. There are real causes to climate change, but it, like I said, it's cyclical. Weather patterns are, they have a cycle to them, and for a number of years, the temperature will go down for a while, the world average temperature, and then for a while it'll go up. But we're not talking about catastrophic changes. We're talking about 1 to 2 degrees, and it's all rooted in the, like I said, the cycle of weather, which is connected to the oceans. And if the temperature of the oceans drop, then you're going to see some changes in the climate. But even that, the ocean is affected on a larger scale by the sun and the solar activity. You have cosmic rays that are coming in from outer space. You have sunspots, and they've traced this stuff. When you have a high solar activity, the temperature is going to go up, and when solar activity goes down, the temperature on average around the world is going to go. And so you can track all this stuff, and it's rather fascinating the way God has created His world. No, that's, I said something important to you. God made this world, and He made it a certain way so that you do see this stuff. However, the driving forces behind the climate change agenda actually have some very shady purposes, specifically money, power, and control. You think of one of the primary drivers of this climate change, global warming agenda, his movie Inconvenient Truth, Al Gore. He raked in a lot of money off of that. Money is one of the driving factors. Power. Why do you think you have all these bureaucracy, advocates, you have all activists, you have all these lobbyists who are lobbying for climate change and things? It's power. It's, in some cases, a power grab. For others, it's control. Maybe that's connected to power. Do you know the government has outlawed certain types of light bulbs? Why is that? It's about control. It's about controlling your habits and those sorts of things. That's, again, what it comes down to when we talk about the reality of climate change. And quite frankly, it's a disingenuous movement. You're not really sincere about this. What I mean is, if global warming were legit, if this were a real thing that had truly catastrophic consequences, why wouldn't we rally the global community around this initiative instead of just focusing on these 330 million who live in America? Why wouldn't we tell the 1 billion Chinese, where the air is so bad, you see people wearing masks over in some country, their carbon emissions are actually coming over the seas, according to some reports. Why wouldn't we have a firmer stance with the Chinese about 1 billion people, and yet virtually nothing is done? Why wouldn't we tell the 1 billion Indians over in India about the need for these things? Why wouldn't we tell the Brazilians with their millions and millions of... Again, it's a disingenuous thing. It's all about power, control, and money right here, stateside. And yes, we'll champion the fact that we have lowered our carbon emissions substantially. That was another part of the president's State of the Union address. But we're the ones leading this thing, championing this thing, which is really a made-up thing to begin with. It's an invented crisis for research money and for business money. And if there's no crisis, well, then there'll be no money. In fact, the short of the long is that it really hinders industrial development in third world countries. Third world countries have a harder time because of this global warming stuff. I saw a documentary in which a hospital over in Africa, they have solar panels, and they have a choice. They can either run the refrigerator or they could run the lights, but they cannot run both off of their solar panels. It's, again, it's not a viable option, but at any rate, again, it's a disingenuous thing. We're forcing that upon a third world country, hindering their development. They have oil and other resources that they could tap into. All for what? Well, again, money, power, control, I believe, are the driving forces behind it. Well, what about global warming concerning Scripture? And as I've already mentioned it just briefly concerning this, it is presumptive for man to think that he has that kind of power over the creation of God, that kind of power to affect the planet on such a large scale. It's arrogant, the height of arrogance, and perhaps in some cases the height of ignorance to think that we have caused these sorts of things, to assume climate change and global warming is caused by man. That filling up your car with gas, that is somehow causing this climate change and global warming stuff. Turning on your lights in your house, or failing to turn them off, perhaps is a better way of saying that. Not using pine cones for toilet paper. You get some of those fringe groups that advocate stuff like that. But since you don't do these things, you're somehow evil, you're somehow contributing to the climate change, global warming, when in fact the ocean is much larger than us. Volcanoes spew more carbon into the air than all the cars combined in the whole world. The sun is times larger than us. And again, to think that we're the ones who are driving this stuff, it's arrogant, it's ignorant, it's presumptive. Because as the Bible asks again and again, what is man? It's as if God is saying, who do you think you are? Who do you think you are that you can actually cause things like this? I was reading from Psalm 39 earlier. Surely all mankind stands as a mere breath. Surely a man goes about as a shadow. Psalm 39 and verse 5. You can even hear James in the New Testament, James 4 and verse 14. What is your life? It is but a vapor here for a time and then it is gone. Verse 12, for I am a sojourner with you, a guest like my fathers. That's the nature of man. Man, again, what is man? He's a speck of dust on a slightly larger speck of dust. And so that's the true nature of man. Your climate change advocates, the climate change fraternity, the nature of man is that he is this destroying anti-God. He is the one who is destroying this planet. And yet at the same time, he can actually be this world's savior, saving the planet. That should be we're the solution to this problem with global warming. We just need to show Mother Earth a little bit of love. But again, from the Scriptures, the frank truth is there is no Mother Earth. There is only Father God. And Father God has told us that we, in the grand scheme of things, really shouldn't think more highly of ourselves than we ought. Well, let's talk about some real global warming. Hopefully you're there. 2 Peter chapter 3, if you're following along in the handout, 2 Peter chapter 3. Let's hear what God, Father God, has to say about real global warming. In 2 Peter, Peter is addressing, there's been some false prophets and false teachers that have come against the brethren, and he is writing this to encourage them ensure that they make their calling and election sure. And where he ends up in all this is chapter 3. He talks about this great day that is coming, a great day that is coming by and by. And he starts off in chapter 3 talking about how some are going to come scoffing, but he's writing these things, verse 1, to stir up your sincere mind by way of reminder, that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles, knowing this, first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, listen, where is the promise of His coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. In other words, hey, it's just the status quo. Everything's copacetic, everything's normal. And perhaps you couple this with other things you read in Scripture. Perhaps they're advocating, hey, peace and safety, we're good. Where's God? He's not coming. Where's the promise of His coming? He said He's coming back, but I don't see Him coming back. And I don't see, I mean, everything just stays the same. The more things change, the more they stay the same. Verse 5, 4, Peter's going to explain here. They deliberately overlooked this fact that the heavens existed long ago and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the Word of God, and that by means of these, the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. He points back to this cataclysmic event, the flood with Noah and the ark, and he says, you know what? God promised certain destruction back then through the prophet Noah. He was a preacher of righteousness. He said that earlier in this epistle. And so, you know, God, He kept that promise in the nature of God. He is a promise-making and a promise-keeping God. He's promised to send Jesus back. Don't worry, He'll keep that promise. The return of the Lord is certain. It is a done deal fact in the mind of God. When these scoffers come, remind yourself that, you know what? These guys are actually overlooking the fact that God has come in judgment before, and He will do it once again. But you'll notice, he says in verse 7, and by the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. There's your first aspect of this real global warming. Did you catch it? The heavens and the earth that now exist are stored up for fire. There's going to be a fire sale one day. This world is going to be burned up, and it's being kept until the day of judgment. People talk about how the earth is warming up these days and how it's going to lead to this catastrophic thing, which is, again, it's manipulative and it's disingenuous and all these different things. The reality is there is coming a day when God says, oh yeah, you who thought you could catastrophically destroy my world, by the way, a world which you messed up in the first place, you trashed it in the first place in Genesis chapter 3 when you sinned and all kinds of stuff, sin and plague and death and sickness and all this stuff came in as a result of the fall. Well, there's coming a day when God, He's going to right all wrongs, He's going to bring judgment, and woo, this world's going up in flames. It's being stored up for fire. He goes on to talk about the return of the Lord. It's going to be catastrophic. You think this business of catastrophic global warming that's being spread around today, which is really a myth anyway, you think that's bad? No, no, no. There's coming a day when God, the one who rolled it out at the beginning, is going to be the one who rolls it up in the end. He's going to smoke everything. It will be catastrophic. He goes on, do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that the Lord, that with the Lord, one day is as a thousand years, and a thousand years is one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. That's why God is long-suffering, even with these scoffers. He wants all men to come to knowledge of the truth. He wants all men to obey the gospel. That's what He desires. Now, not all people will do that. While God is willing that all should be saved, not all people are willing that they should be saved. They do not accept the offer. But nevertheless, God is patient toward them. He desires for them not to perish, but to come to truth, to have everlasting life. And then we come back to this theme of real global warming in verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. By the way, it's a figure that's used again and again in Scripture. It goes back to Jesus. He's the one who introduced it, usually with the phrase, he'll come like a thief in the night. Peter doesn't include that here, but it is elsewhere a thief. You don't know. In other words, you don't know when He's coming back. We've spent a number of weeks on that and Wednesday night talking about we don't know when He's coming back. He will, but when? Well, that's for the mind of God exclusively. But nevertheless, He will come like a thief. We don't know when, but He is coming back. And then, notice, the heavens will pass away with a roar. The heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved. Man, that's hot. That's intense heat. And the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed or will be burned up. It's all going up in flames. He's got one more here. He goes on, verse 12. I'll come back to verse 11 in a moment, but I want you to see this real global warming business and true catastrophic global warming. He talks about how the heavens, the end of verse 12, the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved. You think, I mean, we can't even really fathom that, can we? Fire just all throughout the air and just, it's going to, I mean, oxygen feeds fire, right? And all the oxygen is just going to be burned up. I mean, just it's mind-boggling. And yet, that's real catastrophic global warming. They will be set on fire and dissolved. The heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. All the elements, everything's just going to be burned up. That's, again, true, catastrophic, real global warming. And oh, by the way, God alone is the agent of that. This isn't something that, because of all of our carbon emission and all of our use of coal, and because we didn't use pine cones for toilet paper, that one day we're going to cause this. This is what it's going to look like. No, God has crafted His planet. We've talked about that. He's created the weather patterns and the oceans warming up and cooling down and the sun that's affecting. God's created His, He has His created order as it is, but He's coming back one day to wrap everything up. And the way He will do that is with fire, according to what Peter says here. Well, verse 11, since all these things are thus to be dissolved, since this is a fact, Jesus is going to come back. When He comes back, it will be catastrophic. What should the redeemed of the Lord do? Well, they should focus on consecration. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God? We are, verse 13, looking forward to this promise. We're waiting for new heavens and new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, verse 14, therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by Him without spot or blemish and at peace. Those are all admonitions to us. He says, first of all, learn to be holy. Learn holiness. Learn godliness. Pursue those things. Be people who are set apart and consecrated and sanctified for God, so much so that you are entirely other than the rest of the world. That's the true nature of holiness. God, He's holy because He's unlike anything else we know, and He imparts to us His holiness when we are obedient to the gospel. Well, learn to be holy and learn to follow in the holy footsteps of Jesus. Second, look for that new home. Verse 13, the new heavens, the new earth in which righteousness dwells. Look forward to that and live in expectation. You're waiting for, you're hastening, He says in verse 12, but verse 14 as well. You're waiting for these things and live in expectation. Be found without spot, without blemish. That's part of your life as a Christian, as you live for these things. God is going to burn it all up in the end, and there isn't enough pine cone toilet paper to go around to save it, to do anything about it. Here's the key. The end is coming. It's only a matter of, to use the language of Paul, we are, our redemption, our salvation is closer now than when we first believed, right? The end is coming, and we live with confident expectation of that. People are buying into this lie, this myth of global warming, to the neglect of things that matter. So focused on the physical that they're missing the spiritual. People will not go to hell because they don't recycle, or because they don't use pine cone toilet paper, or because they litter, or because they don't drive a smart car. People go to hell, they will end up in hell, because they don't know God and they do not obey the gospel. Flat out. 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 9. Our message is not save the planet, but it harkens back to the apostolic college in Acts 2. Save yourselves from this corrupt or this perverse generation by fleeing to the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And He Himself has said, heaven and earth will pass away. it will. It's a done deal. But His word will never pass away. Let me just say this as we wrap this thing up. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying here. I am not saying to just go out and trash the planet. I do believe that God has given us a good creation. He's given us a creation which is fascinating in its order, and He's done that all to His glory. And He's put us on this planet to be good stewards of those things, to live in such a way that we are thankful for what God has given us, and to receive. Paul puts it this way, 1 Timothy 4 and verse 4. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving. We ought to be thankful for the creation God has given us. We ought to live as good stewards. We ought to, of all people, we ought to appreciate the creation of God. But when it comes to this global warming business, and when it comes to this climate change stuff, the reality is that this physical world is going out of business. And so we ought to live lives of holiness and godliness. We ought to be people who hasten and look forward to the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This world is going to go up in flames. And the only thing that matters when this world is on fire is whether or not you have put your faith and your trust in the Lord and Savior, whether or not you are in Him, and living a life consistent with that in Him relationship. That's all that matters when this world is on fire. How's that for an inconvenient truth? Or perhaps it's a convenient truth. Convenient that God has provided the means. Everything that we need for life and godliness, He has supplied in Christ Jesus and in the Scriptures. Perhaps you're here this evening and you have yet to put on your Lord in baptism. I mean, you hear what the Apostle Peter, here's a guy who lived with Jesus, heard what Jesus said, and oh, by the way, is inspired of the Holy Spirit of God. If anyone knows what's going to happen, it's that guy by means of the Holy Spirit. And you hear about how God is going to wrap all this up in the end, how this physical universe is going out of existence. Put your spiritual house in order. As He said, we don't know when He's coming back. He's coming like a thief. And so we need to be people who are prepared. And perhaps you need to prepare your spiritual home this morning, this evening, by putting your Lord on in baptism, being obedient to the gospel, and desiring to live your life for Him the rest of your days. You can do that here in just a moment. Jim's going to lead a song, and that song is intended to encourage you to flee to the arms of Christ. Obedience to the gospel is turning away from your life. You are immersed in water. All your sins are forgiven, raised to get lost in the life that God has for you. Again, you can do that in just a moment. And be prepared for that day of days when God takes us to be with Him. He says to others, "Depart from me, I know ye not." They go off into a spiritual reality which is called hell in Scripture. That's separate from this physical universe. This physical universe is just going to be gone. But to you, my brothers and sisters, you hear all this stuff. It can be used as a stepping stone. A lot of people buy into this stuff. And hopefully the things that I have shared with you concerning 2 Peter, there's your stepping stone to the supreme reality, the spiritual realm. We can get focused on this physical universe, but it's going out of business. And all that's going to matter when this world's on fire is the spiritual. And there are only two spiritual destinies. So you can certainly use this as a bridge, a stepping stone to point people to the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And I pray, it's my exhortation to you, that you will do that. Perhaps you look at your life in light of these facts, my brother, my sister. You hear what Peter says about learn to be holy. Look forward to the new home. Live in expectation. And you look at your life and you have far too many profane things in there. You have far too many things that are mundane, that are common, when in fact you've been called to holiness and to otherness and to put away those things.
We're out of time. This has been Live from the Pulpit. Grace be with you all. Thanks for listening.